بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. In tonight's Taraweeh Salah we commenced with Surah An-Nisa, which is a Madani Surah. And this particular Surah, as the name suggests, deals with many female matters, many things pertaining to women folk, and particularly the treatment of women folk when it comes to marriage, when it comes to those women folk that are in a person's care, etc. And this particular surah is known as Surah An-Nisa Al-Kubra, the big Surah Nisa. And Surah Al-Talaq is then known as Surah An-Nisa Al-Sughra, the small Surah An-Nisa. Nevertheless, generally, the name of this surah is just kept as Surah An-Nisa. In the opening verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about taqwa. And this verse we hear over and over again in the khutbah of nikah. Whenever nikah takes place, one of the ayat that is recited is this first verse of Surah An-Nisa. Ya ayyuhan nas ittaqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsi wahida. Allah says, O mankind, inculcate taqwa, the fear of your Rabb, who had created you from a single person, a single soul, that was Adam alayhi salatu wa salam. Every one of you has come from him. Wa khalaqa minha zawjaha. And Allah created from him his wife, his spouse. In other words, Hawa was a portion, a part of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. And therefore the message is that each person who will get married, each male who will take a wife, then she is also a part of you, as though she is a portion of you. And just as you would not like any harm to come to yourself, you would not want yourself to be ill-treated, you would not want yourself to be hurt or harmed in any way, in the very same way, you also do not ill-treat, do not harm, do not hurt your wife. She is as though she is a part of you, a portion of you. So this is the opening verse of Surah An-Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about taqwa. And thereafter, as we move on in the surah, towards the end of the fourth juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in great detail speaks about the laws of mirath, of inheritance. And mufassirin have written that there is perhaps no ibadat or no chapter of fiqh whose laws are detailed to such an extent as the laws of mirath. Every single fraction, every calculation, every heir and what they stand to inherit in different scenarios has all been outlined in these few pages towards the end of the fourth juz. And the message is that these laws are set in stone and they cannot change till the day of qiyamah. When it comes to inheritance, we know that when a person leaves this world, then he has up to 1/3 of his wealth, which he is allowed to bequeath. He can decide who it should go to, as long as the bequests are not for an heir. So up to 1/3 of one's wealth, as an example, a person passed away and left behind 30,000 rand, then 10,000 rand he has the right to decide who this should go to, provided he does not make a bequest for any heir. And the remaining 20,000 will be distributed according to the laws laid down in this particular surah. And this cannot change. No person has the right to change these calculations, these fractions, these percentages. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about آباؤكم وأبناؤكم لا تدرون أيهم أقرب لكم نفعا. After outlining the shares that a person's parents will receive, and likewise the shares that a person's children will receive, Allah then says that you do not know whether your parents or your children will be more beneficial for you. In other words, if you may be in a certain situation and you feel that your children have been disobedient to you, they have not followed your wishes, and they have not kept in contact with you, and therefore you would rather leave your wealth to your parents and not your children, this is not within your right. You do not have a right to do so, because you don't know, perhaps later on down the line, that child may become a means of benefit for you. Perhaps he gets hidayat, he changes his life, and the wealth that you left behind for him, he now uses that and sends isalu thawab for you, and this becomes a means of your protection in the grave in the hereafter. So you do not know what the future holds, therefore you are forced to abide by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, in the last ruku of the fourth juz, and moving on into the fifth juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again in great detail outlines those women who will form part of your maharim, your mahram. In other words, those who the laws of hijab do not apply with, you are allowed to be in seclusion with them, you are allowed to travel with them. If they need someone to accompany them on a journey, you are allowed to accompany them. So Allah mentions a few categories of women your mothers, your daughters, your sisters, your paternal aunts, your maternal aunts, your nieces, your foster mothers, those who you suckled or who breastfed you when you were young. Likewise, your foster sisters, wa ummahatu nisaikum, your mother-in-laws, your stepdaughters, those women who you marry and they have come into your marriage with daughters from previous marriage. So these girls, these stepdaughters of yours also are your mahrams. Nevertheless, after mentioning these categories, Allah then says, وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ. Every other woman besides those that have been mentioned here are lawful for you in marriage. In other words, you can propose for them and marry them if they are not part of these categories. And from this we understand that if nikah is permissible with all of these other women, then so too the laws of hijab will apply between you and them. And interestingly, and perhaps something that is overlooked many a times in our current society, is when it comes to a person's, the wife of a person's uncle. Your uncle's wife has not been mentioned in this verse, which means she is not a mahram for you. The laws of hijab will apply fully between you and her. Many a times we find people say, or rather the auntie will say, that this is my nephew and I changed his diapers when he was young. And why is there a need for any hijab between him and me? The simple answer is, this is the hukam, the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as Allah has decided that there are five times salah, just as Allah has decided the laws of mirath, of inheritance, just as Allah has sent down every other law governing our life, this is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it is easy for us to practice or difficult for us to practice, but it is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should submit to this. Moving on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then speaks about the prohibition of khamar, of wine, of alcohol. And here Mufassirin explain that the prohibition of alcohol came down in three stages. The verse mentioned here in Surah An-Nisa is the second verse. The first verse, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ, which we already recited in the past nights. They ask you concerning khamar, concerning wine and gambling. So Allah says, say to them, O Nabi of Allah, there is some benefit in it, but there is great harm in it as well. وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِن نَفْعِهِمَا. The harm is greater than the benefit. Hence, it would be advisable that you abstain from this, but it is not yet haram, not yet prohibited. So there is some gentle encouragement that try and avoid it, but it is still lawful, it is still permissible. This particular verse was then the second verse to be revealed after some time. And the background behind this, it is narrated, Abdul Rahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu, on one occasion prepared a meal, and he invited the Muhajireen and Ansar, a few people, to come and partake of meals. And with that he served them khamar, wine, alcohol. And once they had then become intoxicated, the time for salah came in. So one sahabi went forward as the imam, and he commenced with the salah, suratul fatiha, and then he began surah kafirun, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Instead of saying, لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ, that, O kafirun, I do not worship what you worship, he said, أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ, I do worship that which you worship. So he made a serious error in his recitation due to him being intoxicated. When the salah had terminated, Jibreel alayhi salam comes down with wahi, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى. That, O people of Iman, do not go close to salah whilst you are intoxicated, حَتَّى تَعْلَمُوا مَا تَقُولُونَ, until you sober up, until you are in your senses and you know what you are saying, so that you do not make errors like this. This is an error. If it was meant, then it is the difference between Iman and Kufr. Of course, the Sahabi was excused. It was permissible to drink wine. It was not his fault. But this was the second verse that was then revealed, showing that khamar is still lawful, still permissible to drink wine, but it should not be done at the time of salah. And then as time went on, finally the third verse was then revealed, where Allah says, in al-khamr wal-maysir wal-ansab wal-azlam rijsum min amal ash-shaytan. Allah outlines a few things: gambling, consumption of alcohol, etc. These are from the tools of shaytan. فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. So avoid it so that you may be successful. So like this, the gradual prohibition of khamar was revealed. One more incident and we'll terminate. A very interesting incident that had taken place between a Yahudi, a Jew, and a munafiq, a hypocrite. Of course, he was not known as a hypocrite. At that time, people thought that he was a person of Iman. they had some dispute. This Jewish person and the hypocrite, the munafiq, had some dispute over something. So the Jewish person said that let's go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was known for his truthfulness, his justice, his fairness in his judgments. So let's go to him for a judgment. And the munafiq, on the other hand, preferred to go to a Jew by the name of Ka'b bin Ashraf. Because Ka'b bin Ashraf was known for taking bribes. Nevertheless, they agreed to go to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. The case was presented before him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at the facts in front of him. And he passed judgment in favor of the Yahudi, in favor of the Jew, against the munafiq. Obviously, although people had thought he was still a Muslim at that time, but still, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam passed judgment in favor of the Yahudi. And this was the correct judgment. When they left the home of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, this munafiq was unhappy. So he says, let's go to Abu Bakr and ask him for his judgment. They go to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. The facts are presented before him. He also passes judgment in favor of the Yahudi. So he says, I'm still unhappy, let's go to Umar radiallahu anhu. Thinking that Umar radiallahu anhu, due to his severity against the Jews, he may pass judgment in favor of me. The case is presented to Umar radiallahu anhu. And the Yahudi then says that, O Umar, I just want to inform you that we have already gone to Nabi alayhi salam. We have already gone to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Both of them passed judgment in favor of me. You are now the third person we are coming to for a ruling. When Umar radiallahu anhu hears this, he says to the munafiq, that just give me a few minutes, I need to do some work in my home and I'll come back now. He goes into his home, he comes out with his sword, and without any other further word, he strikes the neck of this munafiq and he kills him in this way. Why? Because he had taken his case to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was unhappy with the ruling of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and this is regarded as kufr, as disbelief. When this happened, the family of the munafiq comes to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. How did Umar just take his life? He didn't hear his side of the story, and he just killed him like this. Wahi then comes down. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ يَزْعُمُونَ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا. Don't you see those who claim to believe in that which was revealed to you? But يُرِيدُونَ أَن يَتَحَاكَمُوا إِلَى الطَّاغُوتِ. They want to take their case for ruling to false deities, or they want to go to those who are not true. وَقَدْ أُمِرُوا أَن يَكْفُرُوا بِهِ. And they were commanded to disbelieve in the Jews, not to befriend them. وَيُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُضِلَّهُمْ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. Shaitan wishes to mislead them, to lead them far astray. So this verse was revealed affirming the decision of Umar radiallahu anhu, and some muhaddithin have mentioned that it was at this occasion that Umar radiallahu anhu was given the term or the name Al-Faruq. Normally we say Umar Al-Faruq. Faruq means that person who differentiates between haq and batil. So he is that person who was very firm in differentiating between truth and falsehood, and this nickname or this title was earned on this occasion. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and correct understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.